I'm going to follow the same thing because we look at this last day of unleavened bread. The parallels between the Old Testament and New Testament are rather remarkable when you look at them and you concentrate how God has given us these particularly holy days that we have discussed many times as laying out the whole plan of salvation for all mankind. You know, what a storyline we have that God has given us that many people search. Scholars around this world are determined that they have one idea after another. But God has chosen to give a specific group of people at this time a window, a door, an understanding that is really a miracle. It's a miracle that God has opened our minds to have this great understanding. And here we are today on this last day of unleavened bread. And like all God's holy days, this is a significant meeting to each and every one of us here today. Everything that God inspired in the Old Testament relating to the children of Israel portrays an actual fulfillment, as we heard this morning, for those that God has called and chosen now to be part of His family. We must have both the Old Testament and the New Testament to be able to understand the Word of God in its completeness. And it's always been remarkable to me, as I was called out of the world and didn't have that background or understanding, and one of the congregations that I was associated with before I was called by God only accepted the New Testament, not the Old Testament. It had already expired. It was gone. It was done. It was complete. We don't have to look back there. And yet there is the meat of the physical portrayal of what God was going to fulfill in the spiritual form and the true understanding of God's people in the New Testament to give it deep meaning and understanding. So when we go back and rehearse these things that we see in the New Testament, we can go back to the Old Testament and see what God was laying out as a plan of understanding for each and every one of us to walk away with and say, wow, that's what He meant. So that's the parallel He's drawing. That's the significance of the day that's being fulfilled now in this time, in this age. You know, we understand that God's plan of salvation for all mankind, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is in His own order, beginning with the first fruits of God, and then later all mankind will have their opportunity. What if a beautiful, loving God that we have, that it's not just one time of salvation, but there is a time that those that are being called today and now for fulfillment of that, and later on all mankind will have their opportunity. Those that we've always loved, that never had the understanding, never had the opportunity to know the truth of God. So we're going back to Exodus. I'm going to follow that theme. I'm going to pick up on some of the parts that Mr. Whitlock covered this morning, but I'm going to add some other things that I want to bring out in it as we read and compare God, Moses, going into the children of Israel who were in captivity, and we were all in captivity. We were held tight and bound in slavery to Satan, his world, and his way of life. And we have to understand that this is, no matter how colorful it is, this is Satan's world. And when you dig below the surface, like many other things, you find a very ugly scene. And it's going to get worse. But we can look forward to the time when we have an understanding that it will be different. It will change, we've heard. And God told Moses He was going to use him to free His people, God's people. So Moses goes back, as we know the story, and with his brother, because he said he needed help. He wasn't a man of great speech, but his brother Aaron was going to be the actual person to deliver the message as God gave it to Moses to deliver through Aaron. God opens the minds of the children of Israel to listen, just like we had to have our minds open. God reached out and called each and every one of us and opened up our mind through a miracle to give us an understanding that was still our free will and our choice to accept it. Were we going to follow that way that God was revealing to us, or we were going to just reject it? And many are called and few are chosen. So we know that there is a path like that that does happen. So God and Aaron went, and God opened up the minds of the children of Israel. And we know that they start the various plagues that came upon Pharaoh. We know the story of the plagues culminating in the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And finally, when the nation has been devastated by God, literally, then Pharaoh finally agrees to let the people go. Let's pick it up, the story, in Exodus 12 and verse 31. Exodus 12 and verse 31. Then he called, this is Pharaoh, then he called Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Get out of here. I've had enough. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, and you have said, and he, be gone. And bless me also." Very interesting, bless me also. You know, maybe he was starting to get a message here for a short period of time that there was something bigger at work here, and that all his gods, and I think Mr. and Mrs. Whitlark picked up and saw the Ten Commandments this last weekend, and I did as well, saw parts of it, you know, and it's, you see, Pharaoh, after his son has died, he lays them on the god there that he's worshiping, and he's expecting the god, this statue, to bring his son back to life, and of course it did not happen, as we know it would not. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they may grant them what they requested. You know, God didn't want them to go out empty-handed. He promised them that they would. They plundered the Egyptians. And in verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children and a mixture. A multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. So as he said, everything was going. Because they were planning, as God was revealing to them what their actions were going to have to be. They were going to have livestock for their sacrifices and the various teachings that God would give them. In verse 39, he says, "And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves." So here they were, starting on this journey. God was leading them out. They were totally dependent on God for their deliverance. Not only bringing them out of captivity, but they were counting on Him to provide for them while they were on this journey. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, and that's a separate sermon in itself, that same day, when you look at it, you kind of read over that and you realize it refers back to Abraham and a very special covenant that God made with Abraham to prove to him and to show him that he was going to deliver the people of Israel at some future date and on this same date. There was a special name for that, but that's another sermon at another time. But it's a very interesting covenant that God made personally with Abraham to seal the promise and a covenant He made with Abraham, and all covenants are sealed in blood. And it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt in a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And we celebrated that night just recently, the night to be observed. Remember from our earlier discussions, we've gone through this whole Passover season. The death angel came through the night portion of the 14th, Passover night. They were to stay in their homes until the morning. A lot of people have gotten that confused, but they were not to leave their homes. They didn't leave on the night of the 14th. If they had of, the death angel would have struck them down. They were to stay within the protection of the house that had the blood on the mantle to be able to protect them. And they were passed over by the death angel. And they were to stay in there all that night, and then they were able to go out on the daytime of the 14th and plunder the Egyptians. They did not leave Egypt until a night portion. That would be the beginning of the 15th of that evening, which became the first day of unleavened bread. Let's continue on in verse 50 of Exodus 12. "Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." They were in order. Let's go over to Exodus 13, verse 3. Just over a little bit here. Exodus 13, verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now that's something that we need to keep in mind. To remember that time when we were first called and we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's a good reminder that we look at these issues, a reminder in the physical form of the children of Israel, and relate it to ourselves in this time and age, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins and gave us the opportunity for eternal life. Then he goes on and says, "For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place." By the strength of hand, looking down in the future to our age, God's people today, being freed from the bondage of sin and from the penalty of sin, which is death, and delivered from the hand of Satan the devil by the strong hand of God through the joint sacrifice that both the Father made in giving up His Son and the sacrifice the Son made of giving up His former glory and suffered what He did so we would have the opportunity for eternal life and be in the family of God. Jumping down to verse 8 of Exodus 13. "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt." Now, we baptized a young woman here just recently, has an 8-year-old son. He was able to witness his mother being baptized. And what a pleasure that is for that mother to be able to be a witness to her son, young son, not called yet, to be able to witness to her and tell the story of how her conversion was and what she went through and what she was able to do. "And shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." And we can't ever forget that it was by the miracle of God, by His strong hand, it released us from this world and the bondage that we were under and being under sin and under the penalty of death that only Jesus Christ could remove and pay the penalty for. "You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." And that's what we do. We keep that. Then we drop down to verse 17 of Exodus 13. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." You know, sometimes we have the impression that once we get baptized, well, we got it made. All our trials are all over, done, said. We have no more things to worry about. Guess what? It doesn't happen that way, does it? There's always some challenge that faces us along that traveled way. God didn't take them out by the near way, and we know the story there, and we won't take the time to read it. "For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind." And how easy it is for us to forget and go back to our old habits and our old ways and our ways of life. And that's not what God has in mind. You know, when we counsel for baptism, don't we all? Hasn't it always been read, count the cost? If you start the journey, to be able to make sure you have what it takes to be able to finish that journey. Because God wants us to be successful. He doesn't want us to get halfway through, three quarters away, a quarter away, whatever it is, and quit along the way and lose out. That's not what He has in mind. "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war or some kind of conflict and return to Egypt, back to sin. Once we have chosen to leave sin behind, God does not want us to turn back. God wants us to continue the journey on to the kingdom of God. He wants that fulfillment. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be in His family. That was the whole purpose in Genesis 1:26 when He says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And He set man apart from animals. But man wasn't complete at that point in time. There was another factor that need to come in. Man needed God's Holy Spirit to complete that process. Verse 18, Exodus 13. "So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." In verse 20 of Exodus 13. "So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went by them in day and a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night and a pillar of fire to give them light. So I had to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud or by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So there's no question. It's absolutely no question that God was leading them for a purpose. I mean, how could you question the fact that here was this pillar of a cloud that was leading them during, and a big pillar of fire? Can't even conceive what that must have been like. But you got maybe up to 2 to 3 million people out, spread out, being traveling along, and here's this fire that's come down from God to light the night for them, to show His presence, that He wasn't deserting them. Exodus 14, verse 1. There's a story floor here. There's a lot of lessons in these things. When you read them in depth and you see the absolute leadership of God taking His people just like us, it's showing us. I can't see that cloud and I can't see that fire, but I know that God is leading you and me on this journey to the kingdom. He's made it quite evident in many of our lives. And the same application here. These saw it in a physical form. We have a different relationship with God, but nonetheless, as strong, if not stronger, than what these people were seeing at that time. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before," and He gives several names here, and He goes down before the sea. So He took them down to the Red Sea. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered." And I'm sure Satan says that to his demons all the time. They're bewildered. They're just wandering around. They don't know where they're going. And believe me, our track record as a church over the many, many years probably lends some credence to that, unfortunately. Well, God hasn't really deserted His people. Not at all. Maybe confused at times. Various things of this nature. "For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed in on him. There's no escape. They've put themselves right at the sea with nowhere to go." And then God says in verse 4 of Exodus 14, "Then I will harden," then I, God, "will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Dropping down to verse 9. "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were afraid." The people of Israel were afraid. The people forgot everything that happened the last 6 days getting to the sea. Much less they were walking out there through whatever the conditions were. And if anybody's seen Egypt, obviously that travel to the sea, not a pleasant situation. And He was leading them by a pillar of clouds and pillar of night, fire by night. And instead of saying, "Oh God, here comes the Egyptians, let's stand back and watch and see what God does to these Egyptians." Remember what He did back there in Egypt with all these plagues to free us. You know, what is it if it was 50 years or 100 years or generations or whatever it might be? It had only been a week or so. And they'd seen all these miracles, all these terrible plagues that had been poured out in Egypt. And they witnessed the blood in the water. They witnessed the locusts that came and ate everything in sight. They witnessed the stinging flies that came. They witnessed the death of the firstborn of Egypt. This they saw with their own eyes. They experienced it. God gave them that to show them the power of God in bringing these people out of Egypt. And He brought them all the way to the sea. But that's not what they said. And how soon we all forget. So we can look at them and we can be very critical and say, how weak were the children of Israel? After all these miracles, and here they were afraid. But I'm afraid it can happen to us. It's happened to me periodically. So I'll take a point of one. How soon human nature can jump in there. How soon we can forget the blessings of being called by God. So easy to fall back into old habits and old ways, old influences. That's not the way God wants to live. There's a great principle we need to understand whenever the times get tough. And brethren, times are going to get tough, and we need to be well prepared and strengthened in God's way and in His Word. And the Bible says, gird up your loins of your mind and be ready and be prepared. We haven't really seen many trials to date. There will come a time when they will get very severe. It may not be in our lifetime, but it'll come. It'll be there. We need to be prepared. We have to deal with our own issues now, whatever they might be. God has a plan and a purpose, and we are part of it. But we also have to do our part. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8, verse 28, one scripture, all things, no matter what they are, all things, God says, work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Not our purpose, according to His purpose. He had a purpose in bringing those children out of captivity. He had a purpose in bringing them to the Red Sea. He had a purpose in bringing to the reality that they were again under attack. Just like He has a purpose for calling us out of the world at this time, and any trial or tribulation that might come our way, God has a purpose in doing that to solidify our character that He's building in us through His Holy Spirit dwelling in us to be part of His family. When you believe God's Word, in spite of all the circumstances you may be facing, we can be encouraged by reviewing the circumstances themselves that Israel faced, and that the only thing they had was whatever water they had with them at the time when they were traveling. And the only thing they had to eat was unleavened bread because they did not take any supplies with them. So after 6 days of marching, dusty, hot, dirty, sweaty, eating unleavened bread, they came to a place alongside the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, here the worst thing that you could think could happen actually took place. Pharaoh with his armies, and they moaned and they said, we should never have left. We should never have left. Woe to us, and sad it would be if we get to that point in our calling, that we look back on our old lives and said, sorry, we left. How much better off we'd have been if we'd have stayed back where we were previously in that old life. And there are times and conditions when some may feel that way. Maybe this journey is a little bit more than I bit off and more than I can chew at this time. I would hope not. And they start accusing, not Moses, really. They're not complaining about the physical leader. They're really complaining and accusing God. They're accusing God. He's the one that delivered them. Moses didn't. Moses didn't bring down fire from heaven to be able to lead them by night, or the cloud, or the pillar, or whatever. He didn't create the plagues. God did. So the criticism that came was directed towards God, the Creator. Exodus 14, verse 11. Here's the people moaning. They say, why have you dealt this way with us to carry us out forth from Egypt? Did we not tell you the word in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? Well, we know that's not true, is it? You know, God heard their cries. He heard their pleas. They were in captivity. They were beaten. They didn't have anything. God heard their cries. They were His people. He had compassion upon them. And they come back and they say, did we not tell you to leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? That's not what God heard. Not so. How soon they forgot. How soon we can forget. They were crying and moaning and groaning and complaining to God, oh God, free us from the slavery. Get us out of here. And God heard their cries. And what did He do? He delivered them. And how many times when we've been hurting that we cry out to our Father and ask for deliverance for whatever it may be that we're suffering or going through at the time. And knowing a lot of individuals in this room, I know that many have gone through trials and difficulties and have cried out to God their Father for deliverance from the pain that they were going through at the time. And believe me, that pain is still with a lot of us at this day and time. And God knows that. He hasn't forgotten us. God is the great loving God, the great creator God. He made us for a purpose. He hasn't forgotten that purpose. He has a plan. And it may be difficult now. We may hurt now. But eventually, we know what the rewards are, and we need to keep focused on that. Never forget it. So God sent Moses and Aaron to give the message to Israel, then to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh did not automatically let the children go, as we know. When Moses and Aaron appeared and said, "Let my people go," and the Pharaoh said, "Who is this God of yours?" Well, after a few plagues that wiped out his nation, I guess he had a better understanding that there was something pretty powerful at work here. This God of Israel must be a pretty powerful God. Of course, in the movie, it portrayed that, you know, various times and all, he kind of had an opening in his mind that, wow, this God of Israel is the true God. But, of course, that didn't last very long, as it does with most people in the world. But you know, when Moses and Israel, or Aaron, entered the court of the Pharaoh in all their glory, in terms of what the Pharaoh's palace must look like, here were a couple of Israelites who came, and probably not in the best dress or whatever. They didn't wear tuxes or highfalutin, whatever. And of course, I'm sure Pharaoh had great disdain for the way they came, and that's human nature. And that's carnality in its best. They look only on the physical things that will satisfy them rather than the power behind what God is doing. And how many times God takes the weak to set the example for the strong. Look what I can do. I called Ray Wright the weak, but I have a plan for him. Now it's up to me to do my part. But God has said he's taken the weak of the world to confound the mighty. And there'll be a come a time, he hasn't called the President of the United States or some of the foreign governments or great men and women in this country and other countries around the world. He's calling a certain group of people. Now this people he's calling, he's making into part of his family, a powerful family. Verse 14 of Exodus 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still." Moses said, "Hang on, quit your complaining, and let's see what God can do for us. Have some faith here. Look what he did already. Now, do you think he's going to bring you here just to die?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I am about to harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow you. And I will get honor for myself upon Pharaoh and over all his army, over all his chariots and over his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I will be glorified through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Romans 9, verse 17 picks up a piece of that story when it says, "For this very purpose," he's talking about Pharaoh himself, he says, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name will be declared in all the earth." God was displaying for the whole world at that time that these were special people he had called out. And it was through his power, their God, that would set the example for the whole world, that none could stand against their God. And it would be a witness to the whole world. Verse 19, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. and the waters were divided, so the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on the right and on to the left. You know, when you think of how many people they were, this wasn't a little narrow path. You know, it wasn't just 2 feet wide, just enough for a man to get through, a woman. This was had to be big enough, because I'm sure in the time in which it took them to cross, they were strung out probably for miles. Maybe as much as 10 miles, if you want to think of the distance there. Who knows? You got that many, 2 to 3 million people with their herds and their cattle and various things and carts, whatever they might have had. So when he opened up the Red Sea, it wasn't just a little channel where everyone could go through single-handed or single-footed or double or triple or four or five across. Who knows how many? But they had to get across this Red Sea in a period of time. And they all got across that night, actually very early in the morning. And by the time it was sunrise, they were already on the other side. And the Egyptians pursued them in verse 23 and went after them into the midst of the sea, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. That's got to be something else. Here you are trotting along on your chariot and you're full speed, and suddenly God just removes their wheels. You can overlook little details like this. Shows the power of God. You know, he's going to delay them. He's not going to allow them to catch up with the children as they're going across the bed of the sea. So he actually removes their wheels in the process, that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Even the army started to say, "Whoa, wait a minute. You know, how many times does he have to show some people sometimes the power that he has? The strength in which he delivers." How many people have been amazed at the changes of some of us? You know, I'm sure that brings a smile to some people when you think of some of the people you ran with when you were younger, or whatever the case may be, and they've changed. You're a different person than you were once before. And that's God, what God intends. Excuse me. So he goes on, he says here that, "Let us flee for the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Verse 26, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hands over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, and on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And we know the rest of the story here. Goes down and says, "Not so much as one of them remained as the sea came back on the Egyptians and their horses and their chariots." And verse 29, "But the children of Israel have walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians." Now we rehearsed this story many times. We've heard it over and over again. So when you evaluate those and you look at the Old Testament accounts and the things you can bring out and you can meditate on. So when we review these events and that took place during the Passover days of unleavened bread all these years ago, and finally finishing up with God delivering Israel out of Egypt on the last day, what lessons can we glean from these events? What can we take away? And there's many lessons, so I'm not going to cover them all. It'd be too lengthy. We'd be here all night. We might wait until we get through the traffic, so I got a little time. Anyway. Well, one of the things, the first thing, and I'm going to give a couple here that I'm going to pick out. But number one, that really jumps out at me, is trust in God. Trust in God. With all your heart, with all your mind. Let's go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." To your own understanding. How often that happens. Many times when I've been impatient with God, I've got a situation I'm working on, and finally I say, "Hey God, you're taking too long. I'm going to do it." Guess what? Crash and burn. guaranteed, and it happens over and over again. Being patient for God to deliver you is trust. It's faith. The children of Israel, in spite of all the miracles, everything they saw, they still didn't trust in God. We heard that in the first sermon this morning. Over and over and over again, God delivered them, gave them great miracles, gave them witnesses, and they didn't trust in God. We today may not see these miraculous miracles all the time. Some we have. We've seen miracles in our time and age. Maybe not as many as we should. But if we have the faith and the belief and we walk in the way that God wants us to, we'll probably see more as time goes on. That's my belief. That's my hope. I've seen them myself. Many ministers that I know of, including myself, and not that anything that we do, God does, have actually had people healed while you were saying the prayer, when you were anointing them. If that doesn't make you trust in God, I don't know what will. And that's happened. Lean not on your own understanding. Realize we need God in our life every day of our life, 24/7. We need God in our life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So we trust in God, and we acknowledge that we need Him in our lives, that we can't make it without Him in our lives. He'll be there for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's promised that. He'll be there for us. Let's go to Psalm 3 and verse 3. Excuse me. Psalm 3, verse 3. A whole series of Psalms and Proverbs that are beautiful that were written. Sometimes when I pray, I look at some of these and I think, the inspiration God gave the writers of Proverbs and Psalm, David, how beautiful the words are. The inspiration that came through those words, words that I don't have. Mine are very simple to God. Most of it's crying out to Him for help. In Psalm 3 and verse 3, "But You, O Lord, are a shield to me. You're a protection to me. My glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill." Now, that has got to be extremely encouraging to each and every one of us when we read these words. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. He knows that we're His children. He knows we are the ones He's calling now. And He has great compassion and love upon His people. And He knows we have great needs. He knows the world we live in. He knows the help that we need to be able to survive under the conditions that are in this world today. Let's go over to Psalm 140, verse 1. Psalm 140, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 7. Here's David in one of his psalms. You can substitute some words in here, and I may do that. But he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men." Now, David was actually dealing with evil men in his time. We may not, but we know that there's an evil one out there, Satan the devil, who's going to do everything in his power to trip us up and cause us to stumble and to leave God's calling. So we can read, "Deliver me, O Lord, from Satan the devil. Preserve me from violence that comes from his way of life. Who plan evil things in their hearts, they continually gather together for war to cause me to stumble and to leave your calling. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asp is under their tongue and in their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violence that surrounds us in this world that we live in. who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. Isn't that what Satan does? He weaves this net out there to try to capture us and keep us from being able to follow God's way of life. Does it all the time. They have set traps for me. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications. Hear my cries, my pleas, O Lord. O Lord, thy God, strengthen my salvation. Give me the ability. Give me your Holy Spirit in abundance that I may overcome the temptations that come my way." David, like us, is trusting in God to fight his enemy. Trusting to God to intervene on his behalf, and this is what we need to do, brethren, every day of our life. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil one. Keep me from the violence of that evil one. God is our Savior. God is our warrior. God is our protector. You see, we're not alone. The only way we can be alone is if we separate ourselves from God. But as long as we stay connected to Him, then He will take care of us, and He will lead us and watch over us. You know, when you read David's Psalms, he goes through the problems he has, the emotions, the feelings, the trials, but he always ends up in praising God, thanking God, knowing that God will deliver, and he has complete and total faith in God. The children of Israel did not have that. And we know the end results. They didn't trust God to go into the promised land when they could have gone in very early. Didn't have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the people that didn't have the faith and the belief that God would deliver them from these giants died in the wilderness not seeing the promised land. Great lessons in the story. And very applicable to today in the Church of God. The second lesson is demonstrated by God leading Israel out of Egypt, which represents God leading us out of sin by the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, repenting of our sins and being baptized. The covenant we made to walk in a different way of life, to bury the old man, come up a new man, new woman, and a walk in His ways, accept His laws, His commandments, and inculcate them into our life pattern. We read this earlier in the first sermon. I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ, and that applies to us today." Dropping down to verse 11 again, we read that this morning. But look at the connection here. Relating back to the Old Testament, the example of Israel brought to life in our life today, in our calling. It's not just history. It is very relevant to our way of life today. It's very current. Now, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonishment, on whom the ends of the ages are coming. We live in the end times. Prophetic statement for us, because the ends of the earth are coming, brethren. And many of those conditions are already here. God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in trouble. God is always there. And a reminder, this is all of us there that have God's Holy Spirit. We are the ones that God is especially concerned for and watching over. All of our children. Because we are here today, our children, all of them, I don't care what their ages are. From the babies on up, are blessed by God because of their parents' calling, and they have the same potential as each and every one of us. You know, when you read the marriage covenant that God had for us, you go back to Genesis and all, and it says in there in Ephesians, he talks about the man and the woman. And the woman was made in the same spiritual potential as the man. Men and women alike, called by God for an almighty purpose, to be in the family of God, to be children of God, kings and priests in the very family of God, in the royal family of God, ruling with God forever and ever, sharing the same throne of Jesus Christ, which He promised to do. These are the things that God has promised each and every one of us in here if we complete this journey. We have a journey just like the children of Israel. Our journey is 3,500 years later, maybe. Our leader was Jesus Christ instead of Moses. Jesus Christ gave His life, shed His blood, did a blood covenant with us. God is especially concerned for and watching over all of us here today. And everything that we go through is develop the spiritual character and strength of God in us. Therefore, we will not fear as they did. That's the whole theme of where we started in Exodus 14. Not to be afraid. We have God on our side. Says that many times. We should not fear flesh and blood. Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. One thing I have desired from the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's what I want. That's what you want. You want to be in the house of God. You want to be reigning with Jesus Christ. That's the promise He's made if we overcome and change and make it through all the way. Save me, O God, by Your name, and judge me by Your strength. And here's how we are to cry out to God. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. How many times we need to call out on God for our deliverance. This is how we are to have strength in God. This is how we have strength in a day of adversity, so that we don't faint. We don't become fearful. We don't collapse when the pressure gets strong or when the emotions and everything get out of hand. There's times when you get stressed, times when things seem overwhelming, anxiety sets in, and it never ceases to amaze me when I finally relax and I relieve it and give it to God, how the pressure just disappears. And there's a peace of mind comes almost immediately. Trust in God. Have faith in Him. He is our strength. He is our shield. So who is the enemy? We know the enemy, Satan, the devil, and his demons. And it's a type that was pictured by Pharaoh and his armies and the demons that were behind his whole satanic world of worship. The whole nation of Egypt versus God, His angels, and His people. The correlation is right there. It's the world we live in today. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. In reading down 14 through 18, we pick up the story talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ of the New Testament. When you start to understand the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, how could we be fearful? Goes on, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, on things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated, which we were, and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You know, that's what he's done for us. Through his sacrifice, the shed blood of Jesus Christ washed us thoroughly of our old self and presented us and will present us to God the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, there's part we have to do. Grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's what we need to get focused in our minds during these days of unleavened bread. Moving on, is that we don't become and don't lose out, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel of being in the kingdom of God and the promises that God Jesus Christ made to us. We are no longer under the authority of Satan the devil. We have to live in the world, that's true. We have to put up with it, that's true. But our authority comes from God, and our alliance and allegiance goes to God because he has rescued us from Satan the devil and his way of life. He has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Let's go to Romans 8. Now I'm with Mr. Whitlark on this. Romans 8. The writings of Paul are rather remarkable and very inspiring when you study them. It takes years to really get all the nuances out of them. And I'm still working on it. But in Romans 8, verse 12, beginning there, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live eternal life. That's what the promise to us. Verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow, there's power in these words. The inspired Word of God. These are words to meditate on, to let them sink in. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Don't we all groan wanting the eternal life, the coming kingdom of God, to put an end to all the suffering in this world that's going on? We ourselves, those of us that are called now, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? See that in Hebrews, do we not? By faith. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. With perseverance. We don't give up. We stay at it. It's a battle, and we're not going to give up in that battle. Verse 26, likewise, The Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit who dwells in us himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, God gave us the Helper. He gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to give us greater understanding of His Word and His way of life, to give us the strength to have faith and trust and hope and belief, perseverance, the ability to stay the course. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. But we have to use it. We can't just walk around and say, look, I've got the Holy Spirit, and do nothing. We have to exercise it. We have to call upon it to help us along this journey and not give up. God has a plan for us. He's not left us alone. What did Jesus Christ tell the disciples? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you a helper. And this helper will open your mind and give you greater understanding. We heard that in the sermon last week. 1 Corinthians 2. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. But once you have that Spirit in you, then God opens up your mind and your understanding of His Word and the nuances of it, and you can grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and build a confidence and a trust and not be fearful like the people of Israel did, no matter what they saw. You see, we don't need to have all those miracles. We have God's Spirit to be able to help us. The last day of unleavened bread is a reminder never to forget, to rely on God who brought us out of darkness. Just like He brought Israel out of Egypt, He brought us out of darkness, out of complete no knowledge of God's way of life. That's my case. I had no knowledge of God's way. I didn't even know the Bible. To rely on God who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I'm going to conclude with a scripture we use this morning. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. I want you to walk away and think about the example of Israel coming out, what God did for them, what God's doing for us now. And then focus in and think about this scripture here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And there's many others like it. But this is a very beautiful scripture in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you and me, in here today, are a chosen generation. Out of the billions of people on the face of the earth, He's called a handful of people now. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God is building a family today. He's building a leadership for the future kingdom of God. He's building those leaders that will be with Him in the millennial period of time when He returns to this earth and starts to set the government of God on earth into action. You and I have been called to be part of that process. A holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, the understanding of His Word and His way of life, who once were not a people. We weren't a people. We were out there wandering around the world, and God pulled us up, different walks of life, different personalities, different backgrounds, and collectively brought us together as a people. God's people. God's people. Always keep that in mind, brethren. We are God's people. When we baptize somebody into, we baptize people, we don't baptize them into any cult or organization. We baptize them in the name of the God the Father and Jesus Christ. Who were not once a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the blessings that we have of knowing what we are, who we are. We never have to fear. We don't have to look back. God's given us direction. He's given us purpose in life. He's given us the strength, the helper, all the conditions, everything we need to be successful. And the only way we can fail in this journey, brethren, is we ourselves take us out of this journey. You see, we have free will. It's our call. God wants us to be successful. And He is there for every one of us. He wants us to complete this journey. But it is very much on our shoulders to do our part to make sure we make it all the way through. He's given us all the encouragement we'll ever need and is there for us 24/7. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Think about these things as we go about this week and as we go about our ways. God's called us out of this world, given us His Holy Spirit, given us tremendous understanding of what His plan of salvation is for all mankind, including us. The role that we have to be in the very kingdom of God. What our rulership is going to be in leading other people. We talked about the gospel, the message going out. We have a lot to do. And we need to be about, as Christ said, the Father's work. That's a collective calling. We're all disciples of Jesus Christ. We never need to forget that. I think sometimes in the past, we always tend to think it's one or two other persons. We don't have to worry about it. Each and every one of us are part of that calling. Each and every one of us are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us have a responsible for God the Father for the example and the light that we shed in this world. Just keep that in mind over the next week or so. See you tomorrow.